Well, good morning, and I sense that that this morning will be a morning of emotion for me, so bear with me. I remember my father-in-law trying to exhort me not to be emotional from the pulpit, and I tried. But here I am. This is who I am. So praise God for the gifts that he's given to us and the other stuff, too. So we've been working our way through the one another's, and we come to a particularly one important one today, and it really is wrapped around this memory verse that we've been working on for the last month. I pray that you have it memorized and have begun in some way to work that into your life, even as we've gone through this month, because the love we have for one another is the love by which the world will see the love that we have for Christ. And so this is really a critical verse to help us understand the one another's. So one last time, I'd like to say it together. And so let's begin. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that's found in John 13, 34, 35. We need to live out that verse in powerful ways. This morning, would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians and the first chapter. 2 Corinthians and the first chapter. I'm going to read two simple but powerful verses this morning, and then we will seek to open these up in a way that brings us to not only understanding, but to application, particularly within the circumstances that we find ourselves in even this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And this is the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Lord, as we look at this simple but powerful passage that teaches us that in the midst of our afflictions and the comfort we see from you, it gives us exactly what we need to reach out and comfort others in their time of affliction. Help us to see the power, the beauty, the efficacy of it, and that as we go through afflictions in our life, we may allow your comfort to move into our life in such a powerful way that as we go down the road, we will be able to help others in need. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my strong redeemer. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, amen. It seems like forever ago now, but it was back in 1999, some 12 plus years ago now, that I received that surprising diagnosis of cancer. And many of you probably remember that journey that we took together as we walked through that time and the life-changing time that it was, particularly for me and for my family, as you walked along with us. And one thing that we did, because not necessarily because we are collectors of all things, but because we thought it was a very important and valuable thing, is that we collected and gathered and kept all of the emails and notes and letters and cards that we received. And that's what these are, as in a complete notebook of just emails. Email was in its infancy stage. Yes, college people, there was email back then. And it was actually just this wonderful way for us to talk back and forth. And then cards that just went on and on. I spent a little time last night going through them again, and it just brought a fresh smile to my face, because it was such a wonderful thing how people gathered around us in the midst of that time of affliction, and particularly the people of this good family. What a powerful thing that was. And how that comfort in the midst of our affliction was something that really shaped our ministry that was to follow. I always joked that it was cancer was the class that they would never offer in seminary, but the one that they always should. Because it changes how you view life and how you view people and how you help people. And so it's very powerful, and I'm very, I tell you with 100% candor, I'm very, very thankful for cancer. I'm very, very thankful. For the way it changed me and shaped me. Helped me to be, I hope, the shepherd I never would have been apart from it. So today we are going to talk about comfort. A very timely one another, and a very valuable for us, because each one of us, as we go through our journey, are going to go through many, many struggles. We're going to see friends and family members who struggle with illness and wither away. We are going to see people that we love who are hurt. We are going to go through joblessness. We're going to go through any number of things, and we're all going to need comfort. And Scripture deals with this very clearly. It helps us to understand that God is the God of comfort, and as He comforts us in our deep affliction, He also places within inside us what is necessary to comfort others when they are in their time of affliction. So this morning I want to talk about this idea of comfort, and particularly in this timely time in the wake of Mike's passing, I think it's good for us to look at it and ask ourselves how we're doing in this area and how we are allowing first our afflictions to be comforted by God and others, and then how we are entering into other people's lives based on how God has comforted us in our affliction. So this morning I'd like to begin by just looking at this idea of giving us a sense of what this word means. This word is a very common word. The word comfort is just parakaleo, and it shows up all over Scripture. And it basically is a two-sided coin. And on one side of the coin you would see something called encouragement, and on the other side of the coin you would see something called comfort. It is one of those compound words in Greek where you take a preposition and you take a noun and you put them together and you have a compound word. And para simply means to gather beside or to stand beside. And kaleo most literally means to call out, but it speaks really of the idea of encouraging or exhorting on one side. Or if you flip the coin over, it speaks to comforting on the other side. And so when you see in our scriptures, in the New Testament in particular, when you see the word, you will see that when the sense is one of exhorting, it will be translated encourage. And when you see that it is translated or having to do with helping someone, it will always be translated comfort or sometimes consolation. And they, although they are much the same thing in terms of the same word, they are two sides of the same idea. For instance, if we look at two passages in Scripture, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 10, we are encouraged to reach out into each other's lives, to not only stand beside them, but exhort them to move forward down the path towards maturity. And so the author takes parakaleo, and he uses the word encourage to help them understand the direction. Just a few verses prior to that, though, as he speaks of those in their midst who have passed and some questions that they have about the resurrection, he lets them know in no uncertain terms that Christ will return, and we will return for the dead in Christ who will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be gathered into his presence. And so he tells them to encourage one another with these words. But actually, if you look at it in the King James or in the New American Standard, you will see that he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So you see how it's two sides of the same coin. And it can be used in various circumstances. In a few weeks, a number of us from the church are going to go down to South Pasadena, and we're going to run a 10K down there. And I'm helping one young lady in our church. She's decided that she wants to run a half marathon. So I said, I'd be happy to help you learn how to do that. And the way that you start doing that is by running 3 minutes a day. And then you run 5 minutes a day. And then you run 10 minutes. And she will be at the point in time where she will, at that point, be able to run a 10K. And so I will be running beside her. And I'm sure that her parents will show up. And they will be encouraging her. They will be parakaleoing her as she goes on. Go on, Julianne, you can do it, you can do it. And then when we get to the finish line, they will be parakaleoing me, comforting me, because this 15-year-old girl beat me in this 10K. They will be putting their arms around me. That's okay, Bob. You're old. It's not a problem. So you see the two sides of it, do you not? You see the idea of one is lifting up, exhorting, encouraging, come on, move on. The other one is in the midst of our afflictions and sorrows and struggles, placing an arm around and saying, it will be okay. Now, this is such an important two sides of the coin that we're going to spend complete messages on each side. On College Sunday, Jason we'll be talking about the exhorting portion of it as he takes us through the life of Barnabas, son of encouragement. Okay, good guy for that one. And today we want to talk about this idea of comfort. So this morning I just have four very, very, very basic points to speak of our God, who is the God of all comfort. And it comes to us mostly from this passage. We'll dip into the Old Testament briefly just to look at God's presence and his words. But let's just get a sense of who God is. And it's just so valuable to our heart for us to understand and express this, that it says, he says, blessed or thanks or be thankful to or how holy is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father, that is the author, the originator, the patris of all mercies, and who is the God of all comfort. And so that's really important for us as we begin this, to understand that it is our God, our Heavenly Father, the one who loves us more than we could ever understand, who is the God who is first of all a God of mercy. And he is also a God of comfort, and one who comforts us in each and every one of our times of needs. Now, what I want to do is just remind us from the Old Testament very briefly what that looks like with this idea that God is the God of all comfort. Let me help you with just two biblical metaphors. Maybe that's as good a place to start. When God speaks of himself, when he speaks of what he is willing to do for mankind, there are two wonderful metaphors that speak to that. We are all familiar with Psalm 23, right? Psalm 23, we could almost all probably say it together. It starts off like this. Remember, the Lord is my Shepherd, right. And so the idea here is that this metaphor is that he is one who watches over his flock, who cares for them, who ministers to them, who is involved intimately in their lives. Isaiah 40:11 goes into that same idea when it talks about the idea is that he takes the lamb and he gathers them into his, in good old King James Version language, to his bosom. And the idea there is that he takes the sheep, he tapes those people that he loves, and he gathers them to himself. So when we think of a God who is a God of mercy and a God of comfort, we see that he is a God who shepherds those that he loves. Second, and one for you to look at when you get home today, is Isaiah 66, 12 and 13, particularly the 13th verse. Jesus, God calls himself, our Father calls himself a mother. And the idea, he says, he is like a mother who gathers his child onto his knees. Remember that time when you were little kids and you were fretting and there was nothing that was going to keep you from fretting except for mom to pull you up and put her on your knee and just kind of to cuddle the cares away. The idea here that God is trying to help us understand when we speak of his mercy and when we speak of his comfort is that he is a shepherd who is always close and near and ministering and feeding and tending to our needs. He is like a mother who gathers closely the family around her and takes them up on her knee to support them. So he comforts us, we see, with these two great metaphors that work their way all the way through the Old Testament. Now, just a couple of examples of his presence. First of all, he comforts us with his presence. That's him saying that I am always there for you, like that shepherd, like that mother. I will not leave you. God comforts with his presence. Just three examples, and I've given you verses for you to look at when you get home. It says, God comforted childless Abram. Remember, he's in this situation. He has the promise of God, sands of the sea, stars of the skies. I will make of you a great nation. And yet the years go by and he's still childless. And he says to God, he says, I don't know what to do in terms of making out my will. Should I make it to my chief household servant? And the Lord says to him, don't fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be exceedingly great. In Genesis 15, he outlines the promises of his presence with him. Remember when Moses is struggling in the wilderness, and he's been out there for 40 years, and he tried to set God's people free, but it just didn't work out because he did it in his own power. So he flees, he gets married. He ends up being a flock shepherd for his father-in-law. And he's out there and he sees that burning bush. Remember that setting? And in that setting, God speaks to him and he says, I want you to go and I want you to set my people free. And he has all sorts of arguments. He says, I'm not a man who speaks well. Why don't you just choose anybody else? And God comforts struggling Moses by saying, here's what you need to know in that situation. I will be your mouth. I will teach you what you should say. So do you see the presence of God that comforts us? It's a presence that says, don't need to fear. I'm a shield and a support that's around you. I will be the mouthpiece that you so desperately need. I will be there for you. And then there's old rookie Joshua. Joshua has been a very faithful number two, probably the most faithful number two man who ever lived. For 40 years, he follows in Moses' footsteps. But it's kind of like, can you imagine following in Moses' footsteps? We pray that Dr. MacArthur will be alive for many, many more years. But you think about what that's going to be like when he passes. Who gets to follow that? That's not an honor to follow him. when you follow him, as he's in the woodwork, he's, you know, it's going to be a very, very special gift to follow in his steps. And that's how it was kind of with Joshua. I mean, everybody knew Moses. Everybody had been following Moses for some 40 years. And yet Joshua, the rookie, he comes in and God basically says to him, here's what you need to know. He says, I will be with you just like I was with Moses. I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you, says Joshua 1:5. Only be very brave and follow the word of the command of the Lord. It's a beautiful passage. But the sense there is a very, very beautiful one that simply says, I will be present with you as you take over the reins and move this people into the promised land. Now, we could go so many other places where God was present in the midst of people's lives. But we see that our God is the God of all comfort because he comforts us with his presence. He's right there in the midst of what we're going through. Here's the second one. He comforts us with his word. And that's what we find is as we're going through the afflictions and the deep, dark areas of life, we look to God's word. That's when we go to Proverbs. That's when we go to Psalms. That's when we look at the promises of God to be reminded of the comfort that he gives in his word. There was a young man, and his name is not mentioned, but he is the author of Psalm 119. We know nothing about him other than it appears that he is in captivity and he is on his way probably to Babylon. Some expositors believe that it might even have been Daniel, and it could well have been. But the sense is that he's traveling, and as he's traveling, he's putting together this acrostic. He knows that he's going from Jerusalem to Babylon. Babylon, no more synagogue, no more temple, probably doesn't have any scrolls with him. So he's saying, I have to remember the word of the Lord. I have to have that rooted deeply in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, he says, that I might not sin against thee. And so all the way through Psalm 119, he speaks about the power of the word of the Lord. He says, I have remembered your ordinances from old, O Lord, and I comfort myself with them. Psalm 119:52. 20 verses later, he says, oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to what? According to your word, O Lord. Psalm 119:84, 82. My eyes fail with longing for your word, O Lord. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Altogether, as you look at Psalm 119, the word, the ordinances, the precepts of the Lord are on his heart and are something that move forward because he knows that as he goes from Jerusalem to Babylon, the one thing that he's going to need is the comfort that comes alone from God and his word. So God comforts us with his word and he comforts us with his presence. Now, here's the one that we really want to spend our time on today. He comforts us through his people. And this is where our one another comes in. God comforts us by, first of all, bringing comfort to us in our times of affliction. If we look at this in my life, this is one time of affliction. And what we have here is a box full of comfort. Just comfort after comfort after comfort with people saying, the Lord is with you. I am with you in the midst of this. I have struggled with this too, and I am praying for you empathetically in the midst of it. I will be with you there in the midst of it. I will cook a meal. I will come and pray for you. I will do all those things that show that I want to comfort with the same comfort that I have been comforted with. And this is critical to everything that we are and everything that God wants us to be. And that's where these two verses come into play. The first thing that we need to understand is that God's comfort for us is extremely purposeful. Look at this with me in verse 4. Back to verse 3 just to get the sense. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comforts, now here it is, who comforts us in all our afflictions. And I'm so glad the verse doesn't stop there. Because it's true, that's true, that the 4A is very, very valuable. All of us can look into our lives and say, I remember a time when God comforted me in the midst of some affliction. It's in the midst of when I was feeling very discouraged, or when I was in a health crisis, or when I was losing my home, or when the job went away and there was none on the horizon. I look at it and say, I can look at numerous times in that where God brought me comfort. And he brought me comfort through his word, and he brought me comfort through his presence. But he also brought me comfort through his people. How many of you can think of a time when you were afflicted and someone just came into your life with just the right word, what we call a word in season, and what a valuable thing that is? That didn't just happen. It happened because of 4B. In 4A, there had come a time in their life where they had been comforted in all of their affliction, but we understand that the purpose of that, and much of the purpose of affliction, is for the purpose of this, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What a great new perspective that I received when I found out that this was about this, that this comforting in my time of affliction places me in a position, gives me words, gives me a soft heart, gives me a desire to help people, that as they walk into their affliction, I have something of value to say to them. I am interested in the affliction that they are going through. Now, if you find yourself in a situation today, maybe you do or maybe you don't, where you see the afflictions of others in this dear church and they don't touch you in any way, shape, or form, it's maybe because you've never allowed God to do this in your life. Maybe you've never allowed God to comfort you in your time of affliction. No, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be a man. I'm going to do it myself. I can handle these things. No, but when we say, I need God's help, I need God's comfort, I need his people to surround me in this, we find that at the end of it, we are so much stronger and so much more encouraged and so much bonded and so much able to enter into other people's lives in a powerful way. And so he comforts us just not so that we will be comforted in our affliction. He comforts us so that we will be able to help others when they move into affliction. As a pastor who does lots of hospital visitation, I just have to tell you that cancer is my ace card. You know, I can go in and I can say things in people's room and they'll go, oh, thank you very much. That was very nice for you to come here, Pastor, and all that. And when you say to them, I somewhat understand what you're going through because I went through cancer too, it's like everything changes. Man, you're part of the club. You know, they go, really? You? Yeah. 12 years ago, it's all good. Everything seems to be okay. There is encouragement in the midst of it, but there's also a fellow brother who has gone on that journey. And those of you who have gone through any number of things, it makes your heart more sensitive to other people who are going through those same things, aren't they? And the idea is that now you can enter into their lives in ways that maybe you would not have been able to enter before. And remember, the author of this is the Apostle Paul, who is kind of the father of affliction. You know, when you look at all he went through, you see that he is able to minister to people in a powerful way because of it. Paul's affliction had great effect on the people. Do you realize the reason why he talks about his afflictions is not so that people will just pat him on the back? The reasons he talks about his afflictions is to help people understand that what they are going through now, he has gone through in at least some and even maybe more powerful measure. which is why in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about all the afflictions. Remember that as his beatings without number and often in dangers of death. And five times he gets the 39 stripes and three times he's beaten with rods and he's stoned once and left for dead. And three times he's shipwrecked and he's constantly in dangers from rivers and robbers and countrymen and Gentiles and dangers in the cities and dangers in the wilderness. And he tells all those sort of things, not so they can have a bragging match about scars. Remember Jaws, and there's Jaws, and they're sitting in the boat the night before Jaws is about to get them, and they're sitting in the boat and they're comparing scars. Remember that scene? If you don't, you need to go back and watch that. It's a great movie. And the guy goes, look at this there, yet I got this here, and look at that scar, got that there, look at that scar, that there. And it goes on and on. It's not so that we can point out our scars one to each other. It's so that in the greatness of the comfort with which we have been comforted in the midst of our affliction, we can go into people's lives and say, in the same way I was comforted in that affliction, in that time of passing, in that time of hurt, in that time of loss, I want you to know that the same God that was there for me is the same God that will be there for you. You can count on it. He's present. His word says so, and his people are testimony to the greatness of that reality. So, Paul's comfort is purposeful. Paul's affliction had great effect. And finally, we see that our afflictions should do exactly the same thing. It's very important, and it's hard for us to think about, but it's very important that we grasp onto our afflictions and accept them not only with grace, but we accept them with gratitude, realizing that in this world of sin where everything is broken and where we will wither away eventually, it's important for us to understand that in the midst of our afflictions, God is not only comforting us, but he is also teaching us. And he's preparing us to be able to minister to other people in their times of affliction. What a wonderful thing it is when I see someone here in our congregation who goes through an affliction, and I realize that I don't even have to make a visit because there's so many people who have already gathered around to minister to that person. And what a blessing that is, as they move into their lives and bring cheer and comfort and share with them their lives to help that person understand that they're not alone, that God is in the midst of that. And this is no small application. And because many of you right now are in the midst of affliction. You look at your life and you look at what is happening and you say, it's a very, very difficult time. And my question is, are you just going to get through it, or are you going to learn such a powerful lesson about the comfort of God in the midst of it that you will be able to share with others what it is that God has done to you, through you, and for you in the midst of it? When we do that, we will be able to truly comfort those who are in many afflictions with the same comfort with which we have been comforted. Now here's the last and the greatest. God's greatest comfort comes through his Son. Over the last couple of months, I've spent a number of hours in the Otto's living room just sitting and talking and talking about the future and talking about a number of things. And I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say at every visit, as it became clear within the last 2 months that this cancer was just ravaging the whole body, and that really it was just a matter of time. They kind of had a sense of that at about 8 weeks. And it was about that point in time where every time I would go over, the same question would be asked. And that question was phrased in a different way, but it always was this question. How do people who have no hope of heaven make it through the shadow of death? It's a really good question, isn't it? How in the world, when we look at it and we say, it's tough, And the body is withering away, and the pain is something that you can't even explain. But I know that I'm on my last lap, and when I breathe my last breath, the next moment I will be face to face with the God of all eternity. And the courage and the contentment and the joy that is expressed in the midst of that is so palpable and powerful. How do people, they say, how do people handle that without that knowledge? And being, you know, the trained theologian, my answer is always the same. I don't know. I have no idea how you would have any hope. How would you have any hope when all you can think about is maybe this is it? Maybe this just there's no great beyond. Maybe it's just all darkness. Or maybe those crazy Christians are right. And maybe there is something to be feared. But to be in that place of wondering what's going to happen when you release your hold from this body, that must be a terrifying place. But for we who have the blessed hope, we who are in Christ Jesus, it's not that there's sorrow, that there's not sorrow, and we need to make sure we understand that because we miss dearly the one who leaves. There's a hole in our heart for the rest of our lives until we're face to face with that dear friend or brother or sister or wife or husband. We will miss them, but although we miss them, Paul says we are not as though who have no hope. We are those who realize that absent from this body is face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so even in the midst of those last few weeks where the sorrow was so great and the difficult journey, there was such courage and such thankfulness and even a smile on the face of realizing that he was going to be separated from this broken body and face to face with his dear Lord. And what a powerful truth. And what a joyful proclamation, as Paul would say, even with tears. What a joyful proclamation. And it's all because of a promise of our gracious and merciful and comforting God that said, I will send my son Jesus Christ to pay the price for your sin that you may spend eternity with me. And these verses are so powerful. There's John 3:16 that says that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes on him will not perish but have what kind of life? Eternal life. That is the promise for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And as Paul says so elegantly in 2 Corinthians 5 and 8, he says, we are of good courage and prefer to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Don't you love always Paul's ideas in Philippians? He's talking about that. I believe it's Philippians early. That he's talking about the idea. I'm struggling. I'm torn between the two. He says, it's good for me to be with you here. That's valuable. But where I really want to be is there. He says, I'm here. I really want to be there. And I struggle with that. And he says, yeah, but I guess for the moment it's better to be with you guys. But really where I want to be is there. And to have that wonderful perspective that says I got one foot here and I've got one foot on my way to heaven is such a valuable way to come to the end of our life. And so this whole sense that we are to comfort one another with that, and that is brought finally to case in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. And we're done, but I want us to go there just so that you can look at it briefly with me because it's such a powerful, helpful verse, and it is also the basis of our one another this morning. The Thessalonians were a great church. They were a persecuted church. They were a church that probably Paul spent maybe less than 3 months with teaching doctrine, and then he had to move on because it was either go to prison or go to Athens, so he moved on out. So in the meantime, they're waiting for the blessed hope. They're waiting for Jesus to return for them. But in the meantime, some in their midst are dying. And they're wondering, well, what's going to happen with them? What's going to happen with their bodies? And how is that going to work? And so he explains to them in this little passage. He says, we don't want you, verse 13, to be uninformed, dear brothers, about those who are asleep, who have passed away, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For this is what we believe. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep in him. He says the model for this is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says at this point in time, these people who have died, like for instance, Mike and Clark and other people that we love, their spirits are in heaven. But their bodies are in the grave, and their question is, what's going to happen with those bodies? He says, I got a great answer for you. Here it is. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord will himself descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, all those mortal bodies that he's going to turn into incorruptible bodies. And then we who are alive will be caught up and will be changed, 1 John 3 tells us, and will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall forever, always be with the Lord. He says, here's what's going to happen. He says, the Lord's going to come. There'll be a shout and a trumpet sound, and all of us will be taken up to heaven, and all of our relatives who have passed, their bodies that are moldering in the grave, they will be brought forth, and we will be given these new, brand new, beautiful, incorruptible bodies without knee injuries and broken arms and collarbones that are wrecked and all those things that are happened. We will be like him, and we will forever be with him. And what is verse 8? Say based on that, therefore, because of everything that has preceded this, here's what you are to do one another. Parakaleo, stand beside one another, put an arm around each other, comfort one another with these words. And so, in times like this, in times that we're dealing with right now, in times when you are going through difficulties, remember, please, that God is always present. Turn to his word and remind yourself of what he says about himself. Allow people to move into your life and comfort you in your times of affliction. Stop manning up on that stuff, guys. Put men into your lives and say, comfort me, help me in this time of affliction. And as our great hope, remind ourselves constantly that we ought to comfort ourselves with the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price for us, and because of that, we will forever be with him. Amen. Father, comfort us with these words. Show us how to help the Ottos this week. Show us how to wrap our arms around one another in times where comfort is needed. Help us in our times of affliction not to put walls around ourselves, but rather to call on you and allow other people to speak into our lives and allow those to shape us so that someday others in their affliction can too be comforted by us. Lord, help us to be people who comfort one another. What a powerful sense of family there will be when we do that. And we do ask that for Jesus' sake and because of what he did. Amen. And you're dismissed.